Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew as we continue our exposition of Matthew's gospel. Now, here in chapter 16, concerning the king and his kingdom apostles. Here in Matthew chapter 16, now in verses 1 through 12, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, has once again confronted the religious leaders of Israel, as we read last week. And once again, he's condemned them to their own spiritual blindness and unbelief, and separates himself from them and focuses attention now on his apostles to lead them, to feed them, and to protect them. Now, just for a few more months, that's all. He will make his way from Galilee to Jerusalem to be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up, the Bible says. So Jesus has a few more months before that all takes place to now lead and teach and protect his disciples. He has just a short time now with his chosen and called apostles, who will be his sent ones, who will be his kingdom representatives, who will be his teachers and preachers of the first New Testament church that will be birthed in Pentecost shortly after his resurrection and ascension. Everything Jesus had to say to his disciples now is in regards to the future. Is in regards to the future. Their future teaching, the future church, his future suffering and glory, his future resurrection, the apostles' future faith, and their future ministry. Everything Jesus has to say now is just building towards the future, because he is going to, in a few short months, go to Jerusalem. He's going to be crucified. He's going to resurrect from the dead, be ascended, and now the apostles are going to take over for him and be his sent ones, to be his kingdom representatives, to be his teachers and preachers of the New Testament church. Judaism's religious leaders have once again evidenced their willful unbelief in Jesus as their Messiah, demonstrating, as we read, their unbelief by arrogantly seeking some sign of stratospheric proportions. Show us a sign from heaven, they said. So they evidence they're unbelievers. We don't believe, show us a sign. Because if they were believers, they would not have sought a sign of a cosmic proportions of some attesting miracle that he's the Messiah. The mere fact they're asking for a sign is evidence of their unbelief. Mark 8:12 tells us when the Pharisees and Sadducees came trying to plot against Jesus in their unbelief, seeking a sign, Mark 8:12 says, Jesus sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, why does this generation seek for a sign? He's like, Matthew 8:12 shows us his long suffering with those who continually express their unbelief and opposition to the truth of who he is. His long suffering. He sighed deeply when they came to him in their unbelief and said, show us a sign from heaven. He has given the religious leaders more than enough evidence of who he is by his authoritative teaching and preaching and by his attesting, authenticating miracles. More than enough evidence of who he is. His long suffering is long. But folks, I want you to know, long suffering isn't forever. Long suffering is just long. And one day it ends. This time Jesus abandons the joint forces of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Literally it says he left them. He left them. He didn't just withdraw from them as before. He left them and just went away. Done with you guys. The next time Jesus faces off with the religious leaders, when he goes to Jerusalem, he publicly condemns them with blistering, scathing denunciations of woe, 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 seven times. Jesus is pretty much done with dealing with persistent unbelief. And for the short time he has before the cross, he turns his messianic ministry to his apostles here in this text. Not so much to the multitudes, not so much to the religious leaders anymore, but he focuses his attention on his apostles, to lead them, to feed them, and to protect them as any good shepherd would, as any good pastor would. Any good pastor would lead his people, would feed his people the Word of God, and protect them from error. And that's kind of the focus of where we're at in our study of the Bible here in Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus turns from the religious leaders' stifling unbelief and opposition. He gets into the boat with his disciples and heads to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So let's pick up our exposition here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 1. I'll read verses 1 through 12, but mainly we're going to consider verses 5 through 12 because we pretty much dealt with verses 1 through 4 last time. So follow along with me as I read to get the context and the authorial intent of Matthew here. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came up testing him, asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah." And he left them and went away. The disciples came to the other side and had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began to discuss among themselves, saying, "It is because we took no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand and remember the 5 loaves or the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Or the 7 loaves or the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now from Matthew chapter 16, verse 5, and following all the way to chapter 20, these chapters are going to be about King Jesus and his kingdom apostles as he prepares them for about what's to come. And that's what we're going to read. As he leaves Galilee, and his Galilean ministry, he begins to go south and towards Jerusalem to the cross. It seems he takes every opportunity, as I read this, as a teaching platform to minister truth to his apostles. They get into a boat, they're going on the other side, and it takes a little while to cross the Sea of Galilee. He takes the opportunity to start teaching them. And that's what we just read. Verses 5 through 12 that I just read to you, I want you to know that there are two dynamics going on here. Two dynamics. And for a long time, I was trying to figure out how I could deal with both of them, and obviously I cannot. So I'm going to deal with one of them this week, one of them next week. But there's two dynamics going on in verses 5 through 12. One is, obviously, Jesus' concern for his disciples to discern and separate themselves from the false teaching and the influence of the religious leaders of apostate Judaism. That's an obvious dynamic there. You can see that. He's concerned about his disciples. So he begins to teach them about the leaven and of the Pharisees, their teaching. The second is this, and that's what I want to look at next week. Jesus' difficulty training his disciples. His difficulty and teaching truth to them. We're going to see that. We're going to look at that. You can see that as Jesus says in verse 6, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And then down in the beginning of verse 9, he says to them, "Do you not yet understand or remember?" And then verse 11, "How is it that you do not understand?" And then he said in verse 8, "You men of little faith." And you can see that Jesus is trying to teach them, but he's having a little bit of difficulty getting through to their hard heads, okay? Now we're going to look at that second dynamic and about Jesus' difficulty training his disciples next week, Lord willing. And I was thinking about this, and I'm glad for this portion of Scripture about these hard-headed and slow of learning disciples, because I'm like that. Because I'm like that. I feel a little better knowing that these men actually walked with Jesus, and he was talking to them, teaching them, showing them miracles, and they still were hard to learn, hard-headed. I'm thinking, that's good, because I'm like that. It makes me feel a lot better. I'm not the only one like that. The Word of God teaches me so much, and I can often hear the Lord in my heart. Do you not yet understand or remember? How is it that you do not understand? Oh, ye of little faith. Ever felt that before? As you're living your life and you're just kind of not applying faith and you're not applying the Word of God and you seem to forget all the past blessings and you're like, it's like I hear the Lord, do you not yet understand or remember? What about all the past blessings? How is it you do not understand? It has something to do with faith, by the way. But as you read the Gospels, the good news, Jesus didn't give up on them. As hard as they were to teach, he didn't give up on them. He chose them. He called them to be his disciples as he did you and me, not as apostles, but as his true disciples nonetheless. So it's good to know that he didn't give up on them and he won't give up on you, no matter how hard-headed and difficult it is to teach us and train us to be his disciples. Eventually, Jesus would use these men to turn the world upside down with the gospel and the written New Testament and the church. But I look at this text, and I'm going to show you some previous texts before this. It wasn't easy for Jesus. It wasn't easy for him. He was often saying, what's up with you guys? Hard-headed. He's constantly reining them in, correcting them, testing them, teaching them, often rebuking them, calling them to walk by faith and be more spiritual in their thinking and responses. You guys got to think more spiritually. I say something to you and you immediately go to the physical, the material. I'm talking about spiritual things. How come we don't get it? Well, that aspect of the text is going to be helpful to us next time as we look at it, because I see the inadequacy and the insufficiency and the deficiency of the disciples, even feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000 and many times in Jesus' ministry. I see their inadequacy, their insufficiency, and their deficiency. And I'm reminded that this important fact, if the Lord can't use inadequate, insufficient, and deficient people, then the Lord can't use anybody, because we're all like that. We're all like that. So that's good news. It's good news. And so I'm encouraged, because his grace is sufficient when we're not. His word is sufficient. He said, his power is perfected in my weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:9. When I'm weak, then he's strong. When we're insufficient, inadequate, then he can show his sufficiency and adequacy and power in our lives and do what we can never accomplish. So we're going to look at that, the disciples and their learning, and us and our learning next time, Lord willing. Now, just for a little bit, I want us to give our attention to the first obvious dynamic in this text. So we'll look at the difficulty of teaching the disciples and difficulty of teaching us next week. We're going to pull that together. But the first dynamic here that I want to talk to you about is Jesus' concern for his disciples to be able to discern and separate themselves from the false teaching and influence of the religious leaders of apostate Judaism. As we just read, Jesus left and went away from the Pharisees and Sadducees, verse 4. In the boat he got and went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, verse 5. And he has concern for his disciples on his heart. And that's what he's thinking about. Thinking about my disciples. I'm pretty much done with the multitudes for a while. I'm done with the religious leaders. I got my disciples with me in the boat. We're going to the other side. Let me take this opportunity to teach them. They are on his heart. And he's concerned about them. He's concerned about their spiritual discernment. Now, they surely heard the confrontation between Jesus and the religious leaders when they came and said, Jesus, show us some cosmic sign from heaven. I'm sure they were there thinking to themselves, scratching their heads, a sign from heaven? Where have you guys been? Where have you guys been? Jesus has performed thousands of miracles. Where have you guys been? And the Pharisees knew it. So I'm sure they came and they said, show us a cosmic sign. They're probably scratching their heads saying, well, a sign from heaven? What? They heard that conversation. Jesus has defined the Sadducees and Pharisees' unbelief as evil and adulterous in verse 4. Not knowing how to discern the signs of the times, verse 3. Not knowing how to put Jesus authenticating miracles and what the Old Testament said about the Messiah would do when he came together. Here they had Old Testament scriptures all about the Messiah, and they had the Messiah walking this earth, fulfilling everything that the scripture said, and they just couldn't put them together. Show us a sign. We're unbelievers. Now listen, they were the rabbis of Israel. They were the teachers. They were the interpreters of the law. What does the law say about this? And they would interpret the law for the people. They were the priests in charge of the temple, in charge of the offerings and the sacrifices. These were the religious leaders. They were the ones who were supposed to go to the people for God with God's word. They were the ones that were supposed to go to God for the people with offerings to God. They were supposed to be proclaiming God's word to the people. They weren't doing that. They were to go to God for the people and give the offerings. These were the ones. These were the guys. The teachers, the rabbis, the interpreters, the priests. But in reality, they did neither. In reality, they did neither. They didn't go to the people with God's word. They didn't go to God with the people's offering for sin. It was all ostentatious and show. They weren't really interceding for the people, bringing their sacrifices and saying, here's an offering. The people may have been, but the religious leaders were just using it for embezzlement. They were evil and adulterous in heart. And Jesus tells them that. Jesus called them blind guides of the blind in Matthew 15, 14. He called them hypocrites in a sermon and then to their face in Matthew 15, 7. Jesus calls them, he said, you brood of vipers. Can you imagine these guys hearing this out of Jesus' mouth? Who are you? Some itinerant rabbi from the sticks in Galilee. Who are you talking to us like that? He said, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? Matthew 12, 34. He said, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Matthew 12, 30. He said, everything they do is to be seen by men. Matthew 6, 1, 2, 5, 7, 16. He said, they were false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Matthew 7, 15. No wonder Jesus said in our text in verse 6, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. No wonder he said that. And all those things he said leading up to this text. Now Jesus is speaking to his chosen and called disciples. Matthew 10:2 calls them apostles. Jesus is concerned that his apostles can identify now and see coming the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's concerned that they can identify and see it coming when he says to them, beware. Jesus is concerned that his apostles be on their guard against the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Watch out and beware is not redundant. It's not hyperbole. One is to keep an eye out for it, beware, and the others to keep oneself from its danger. Beware, he says there, watch out and beware. Keep your eye out for it and avoid that danger. Listen, you can't keep yourself from danger if you never see it coming. Or worse, never even try to discern that it is coming. It just blindsides you. That's why he's trying to say, don't let these guys blindside you. Come on, watch out and beware. Keep an eye out for it. Keep yourself from its danger. That's what he's telling them. Now, just a couple points of clarification as I go through this text a little bit. The Pharisees and Sadducees are grammatically joined by the definite article the. Now, this is, you say, what? I just want to give you a little grammar, and it has a point to it, okay? The Pharisees and the Sadducees are joined together by the definite article, the. It says, the Pharisees and Sadducees. It doesn't say the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Okay? In verse 1 it says, and the Pharisees and Sadducees. And in verse 6 it says, the Pharisees and Sadducees. So they're joined together by the definite article the. They're grammatically joined as one with a single title. This is important. The Pharisees and Sadducees. But although they both believed differently and taught differently, here's the point. Basically, both ended up with the same results. Unbelief in Jesus as the Messiah. So he joins them together. He joins them together as one. They both were heretics. They both were hypocrites. And they both were apostate. Like all false religions, they all end up in unbelief in Jesus as God incarnate and only Savior. That's where all false religions end up. Some way or another, Jesus is not God incarnate, and he's not the only Savior. He's not the only way. He is maybe just some great prophet, but he's not God incarnate, and he's not the only way. So Jesus specifically calls his apostles, listen, you got to separate yourself from the danger of their leaven. That's what he's doing here. Taking this opportunity to teach them as they're going to the other side, the Sea of Galilee. So, what does Jesus mean by leaven? Why does he use that word? I mean, he could have just said, beware of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees, but he didn't. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So why does he use that word? What does that mean? What does he mean by that? It's not just watch out and beware of the Pharisees and Sadducees. It's watch out and beware of their leaven. So this is important, right? Leaven is a substance now, just real quick. It's a substance, typically it's yeast, that is added to make dough ferment and rise. That's what it is, okay? Yeast is dough that is reserved from an earlier batch in order to start a later one fermenting. So they take a little teeny piece of dough, and they let it begin to ferment, and then they take that little piece of yeast, and they stick it in a big old huge lump of dough, and it permeates through the whole loaf. That's what leaven does. It permeates and modifies or transforms the composition of the state of dough without leaven to a different state with the leaven. It is a single-cell microscopic fungus that reproduces, and the converting process is fermentation. It's a fungus. It's a single-cell microscopic fungus. And you put it in there and it begins to fermentate and it affects the whole pile of dough. John Trapp, a Puritan, put it this way. Leaven soureth, swelleth, spreadeth, corrupteth the whole lump. And all this secretly, slyly, easily, suddenly, neither can our eyes discern it from other dough by the color. Only after can we see its effect. Just a little teeny piece can affect the whole thing. And you don't see it working. You can take a pile of dough, you can stick the yeast in there and walk away. Somebody come by, they have no idea that there's yeast in there. But there it is, working quietly, undetected, without being discerned by the human eye. And it's just fermenting the whole loaf. So leaven put in dough is very hard to detect. A little piece can affect a large lump of dough. Its transforming influence works within the dough, right? So we all agree with that, right? And that being true, then obviously Jesus does not want even a little piece, not even a little piece of what the Pharisees and Sadducees can infuse into the disciples' faith by their unbelief. They're unbelievers. You're believers. Don't let them infuse anything about their unbelief into your faith. That's his point. Now, we know the disciples didn't get this at first about leaven. We know they didn't get it at first. We read that. Because I was looking at this. Bread is mentioned so many times in this text. And Jesus is talking about teaching, but bread is mentioned so many times that the disciples didn't get this at first. Bread is used at the end of verse 5. They have forgotten to take bread. It's at the end of verse 7. It is because we took no bread. It's at the end of verse 8. Discuss among yourselves that you have no bread. At verse 11, how is it that you don't understand? I'm not talking to you concerning bread. And then verse 12, I did not say to beware of the leaven of bread. I mean, bread is mentioned so many times in that text. And when Jesus talked about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they automatically just went to bread because they thought, well, that's what leaven does. And Jesus is talking to them about spiritual things. And sometimes we need to listen a little more closely to what our Savior's saying in the Gospels and what his apostles are saying in the Word of God, because they are talking about spiritual things. And so often, we just look at it as the physical and the non-spiritual, and that would be a mistake. They connected leaven with bread. But Jesus specifically connected leaven with the Pharisees and the Sadducees in verse 6. So after a little chiding and a little reproof, it says they understood Jesus' use of the word leaven is a reference to the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees in verse 12. So he had to correct them. I'm not talking to you about bread. How come you guys don't get it? I just was confronted those guys. They wanted to see some miraculous sign. And I didn't give them a sign. I told them to go to the Word of God, and I chided them, and I abandoned them. And now I'm talking to you about their influence, and I'm talking about bread. How come you don't get it? So Jesus' metaphor of leaven is synonymous here with the Pharisees and Sadducees' teaching. That's the point. So their teaching is like leaven. That's why he used the word. Their teaching is like leaven. Their unbelief is like leaven. They permeate their unbelief. It permeates, influences, and ferments like a fungus. It may seem small and harmless, undetected and unnoticed, but gradually will change the whole character of religion with which they are mixed. We have to watch out for that. Very subtly, just a small little bit, can begin to grow and grow and grow to fester and affect everything. Unbelief in God's word that clearly teaches that Jesus is God incarnate and only Savior for mankind. That's what the Word of God clearly teaches. But unbelief in God's word that clearly teaches that Christ's vicarious atonement on the cross is the blood that pays for sin's judgment plus nothing. You can't add anything to that. When Jesus said, "It is finished," it is finished. He is the only Savior and God incarnate. His vicarious atonement on the cross did pay for sin's judgment, plus nothing. Works excluded. External ceremony excluded. Tradition excluded. Human achievement excluded. Religious service excluded. Circumcision excluded. Dietary laws excluded. Pious living excluded. Religious holidays excluded. Giving money excluded. Nothing can be added to Christ's finished work on the cross to pay for sin's judgment. It's sufficient. His blood is sufficient. It's enough. And Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Simple faith, that's it. John 8:24. The Apostle Paul wrote that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God had raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. There's nothing in there about human achievement. Nothing in there about external ceremony. Nothing. It's just simply believing in your heart the truth of God's word. Romans 10:9-10. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing. And it's a plus nothing everybody has a problem with. But salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing, based upon the Word of God alone. The Pharisees and Sadducees were without faith in Christ, with willful, persistent, stifling unbelief. They were religious phonies. And unbelief is the root of all hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, in turn, always produces heresy or some type of false teaching. Always against the Word of God and always against the person and work of Jesus Christ. Notice how the Word of God describes their teaching. We just do a little cross-referencing. Actually, Luke 12:1 records Jesus clearly saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, comma, which is hypocrisy. Luke 12:1. So what is their leaven? What is their teaching? It's hypocrisy. So the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees is hypocrisy. Now, we all know what hypocrisy is, right? Hypocrisy is acting. It's putting on a face. Actually, it didn't really have a negative religious term back in the ancient world. Hypocrisy, the Greek word was meant for those who would put on a show or put on a play. They were actors. But later, it began to be attached to those who would put on a show and act in the religious realm. Hypocrisy is acting, is putting on a face. It is the practice of claiming to have moral standards or beliefs to which one's own behavior does not conform. Dictionary definition. It's pretense. It's an attempt to make something that is not the case appear true. It's pretense. It's play acting. It's a show. It's not really what the person believes. It's not really what in his heart he's putting on a show. The teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees is an attitude of unbelief toward a divine revelation that could not perceive Jesus to be God incarnate, Messiah, and only Savior. They just couldn't put it together. That was their teaching. It was unbelief. They rejected Christ. They rejected the Word of God. Luke 16:14, Jesus was teaching about serving God. And Luke 16:14 says, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at Jesus. So now we get another description. Not only is their leaven described as hypocrisy, but they're also described as lovers of money in Luke 16:14. And 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. So, if the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees is fake, play-acting, rooted in unbelief, steeped in their love for money, which is evil, well, then the conclusion is what they teach is not true, and it's evil, right? Thus, the stern warning to the apostles here by Christ to watch out and beware of them. Jesus is calling his apostles to separate themselves from even the smallest thing these guys would teach. Because it's all lies. It's all lies. You got to be careful when you begin to discuss religion with a false teacher. You got to be very careful. They have an uncanny way of telling a lie, but they mix a little bit of truth with it. So he says, oh, that's true, but you can't detect the lie that's attached to that truth. And so it's kind of like a little small thing that begins to explode and ferment. He says, watch out for their subtlety, their clever and indirect way of promoting their lies. Like leaven. Watch out. It's very subtle. They're very clever. And in their indirect way, they want to promote their lies. You got to try to see it coming because it's very dangerous. Beware of their danger to lead you away from the truth into their evil ways. This is Jesus teaching his disciples, but you hear that ringing in your own ear in our day and age? Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees, listen to this. He says, you travel around on land and sea to make one convert, a believer like themselves. And when he becomes one like you, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Matthew 23:15. Can you imagine that? Now, they're trying to make converts. And the Bible says they travel around sea and land to make a convert, to make somebody believe like them. And Jesus says, when you go through all that trouble, and you permeate your lies and your unbelief, and when you finally get one to convert to your system, well, you made it twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Isn't that sad? That's sad. These religious leaders have an ideology and a philosophy they function by. They have an ideology and they have a philosophy they function by. Jesus is calling for a separation from the teachings that have their roots in human thinking and human philosophy instead of the Bible. That pretty plain, that pretty simple for us? Separate yourself from the teachings that had their roots in human thinking and human philosophy instead of the Word of God. Watch out for that. Beware of that. Jesus already told these religious leaders, you transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your traditions. He already told them that. Teaching as their doctrine the rules of men, Matthew 15, 3 and 9. So they disregard the commandments of God, and they prop up their traditions, and they teach doctrine as if it's from God, but it's really the rules of men. He's already told them that. The Apostle Peter, I'm sure, learned this lesson later, and I read to you 2 Peter, but later he wrote in his epistle, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. That's pretty much what Jesus is telling his apostles right now. And Apostle Peter learned that, and now he's writing to the church, and he's warning them of the very same thing. 2 Peter 2:1. So Jesus calls for separation from heresy and hypocrisy. You got to be able to discern it and identify it. You got to be able to see it coming. He does that by a stern warning of their evil and destructive influence. And he uses leaven as that word. Now, let me kind of wind this down. As long as there are man-made religions, there will always be the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Even today, the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees has not gone away. Still alive and well today. The New Testament church has faced Gnosticism, legalism, antinomianism, liberalism all through the years. All lies, all human ideologies and philosophies of the religious kind. With the world invading the church, and the church slowly becoming more worldly, postmodernism, existentialism, neo-orthodoxy, rationalism, and the new and now, the victim mentality relativism is running rampant through our churches. Victim mentality relativism. It just keeps snowballing, getting worse and worse and worse. All these have made headway into our churches, into our Bible colleges, and into our seminaries. The fermentation of false teaching has surely had its effect. And all we can do is heed Christ's warning here and separate ourselves from its destructive influence by combating it with the truth of God's word. That's what you do. You combat it with the truth of God's word. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and he said, you are to cast down imaginations, ideologies, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the beings of Christ. You're to take the word of God, and you're to smash those fortresses. You're to pull down those ideologies, and you do it with the word of God. The Pharisees pride themselves on their religious human achievement instead of God's divine accomplishment in Christ. The Sadducees were non-supernaturalists. They were skeptics. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They were non-supernaturalists. They were skeptics. Is there any non-supernaturalists or skeptics out there today? Of course. But they only trusted in the here and the now. And if you can only trust in the here and the now, then the only thing that really matters is promotion and money. Eat, drink, and be happy for tomorrow we die, right? That was their ideologies, the here and the now, promotion of money. Pharisees taught and lived by works, performance, righteousness that God would accept based upon the good they have achieved. You ever heard that before? I was talking to a guy yesterday. I was talking about going to heaven. He said, he started laughing. He said, well, I hope I make it. I mean, I'm really trying to be good. I'm doing the best I can. I hope the Lord's not too mad at me. I told him, I said, that's not going to cut it. If that could cut it, then Jesus didn't need to die on the cross. But the Pharisees, they were so caught up in their own self-righteous promotion and human achievement that they lived by works, performance, righteousness, and they taught that based upon that, that God would accept them based upon the good that they have achieved. You got people out there doing that right now. Well, I hope my good outweighs my bad the day of judgment. The Sadducees now taught and lived by a standard of wealth righteousness. a standard of wealth righteousness that God would accept based upon the monetary gain they achieved. Back in the ancient world, it was believed that if you were rich, that God blessed you and you were right with God. We have our gospel today. It's called the health and wealth gospel. And God doesn't want anybody that's not healthy, wealthy, and wise. If you're not healthy, wealthy, and wise, you're not right with God. But if you are healthy, wealthy, and wise, then you're right with God. So you have people working, trying to earn their own salvation, and you have people trying to accumulate as much wealth as they can, thinking that these are blessings from God, and both of them are lies. In the final analysis, listen to me. I'll try to talk over that. Neither of them needed a Savior. In the final analysis, neither of them needed a Savior. They were their own Saviors. I'm doing enough good to save myself. I'm working hard and gaining as much money and wealth and happiness as I can to save myself. Human achievement replaced divine accomplishment. Replaced divine accomplishment. And if that's true, then no need for a Savior. No need for the cross. No need for the Word of God. And that's what all false religions teach. No need for a Savior. No need for the Word of God. No need for the cross. We'll do it on our own. We got this. Today, the big thing is technology. The big thing is technology. Convenience by new technology. Almost to the point where it's an ideology and an idol. People almost cannot live without technology. Today, the world is consumed with how we can make our lives more technologically advanced. Would you not agree with that? Consumed with that. Let's make the world better and more convenient by our technology. I'm thinking to myself, so what, so you can sin longer? So you can sin easier? So sin is more convenient? You think not the internet has made sin more convenient? And our technology, and our computers, and all the things we do to make everybody convenient and happy and ease-free? Let's save the planet, and I'm all for that. But no thought about saving your soul. It's all about climate change, but nobody's talking about changing the heart. I wish they were concerned about changing the heart as they were the climate changing. Anything to distract you from the most important possession you have, and that's your soul. That's your soul. Let's not talk about your soul. Let's talk about battery-powered cars and the new computers and the new phones and the new gadgets and this and that and that. Let's make life convenient and easy and technology so we can and make the world a better place so we can all live longer, so we can sin longer and sin more conveniently. Well, let me conclude. Jesus confronted religious leaders because they could not discern the signs of the times. But he wanted his followers to. He wanted his followers to, and thus as he's talking to his disciples right here. If you watch out and beware of the destructive influence of our present day ideologies, and religious as they are, then maybe you will be able to discern the signs of the times in which we live right now. Let's not be men of little faith. Let us understand and remember. And may our Lord not have to say of us, how is it that you do not understand? We'll look at that next time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It does properly inform our conscience. It gives us a Christian worldview. It gives us a truth that stands in opposition against all lies. It does set us free. It liberates us. And only truth from your word, Father, can sanctify us and set us apart and make us different. Help us, Father, not to get caught up in the snowball of the world that's running downhill. Help us, Father, to be different. Help us to be light that exposes darkness. Help us to be salt that preserves righteousness on this earth. Help us to live in such a way that we glorify you. Father, help us to honor your word by proclaiming it without compromise, without watering it down. Father, it may be offensive, but people need to be offended. They need to be confronted with their sin. And they need to understand that they're going to be standing judgment one day. Help us, as an act of love, tell them the truth that there's a Savior and they cannot save themselves. Thank you for this word this morning. I pray that your people that have come here this morning, anticipating to worship you in spirit and in truth, and hear from your word, have had their souls fed this morning from your word, because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Father, I pray that you take what I have said and go beyond what I've said and bring the application to the hearts of your people. Give them direction, those who need direction. Bring conviction where conviction is needed. Bring correction where correction is needed. Bring comfort where comfort is needed. Only you can apply your word. You said your word would not come back void, but accomplish all your good pleasure. May you take your word, Father, and accomplish all your good pleasure in the hearts of your people that you loved and sent your son to die for. We pray this in his name and for his glory. Amen.